Else, I want to just to remind everyone, this is camp season, and just want to remind everyone that in the coming weeks, we'll be sharing information about the various camps that are happening up at Nanoose Bay, and of course, in addition to our kids, mids, and high camps, we have, Linda, help me, I want to say Heritage Camp, because that's out east. Legacy Builders, thank you. Legacy Builders Camp in August, and we'll have more information with the registration forms and whatnot for you in the coming days. So just keep your eyes and ears open. If you've got your Bibles, and I trust you do, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today and next Sunday, I'm excited to share with you one of my favorite topics to teach on. It's unfortunate that we don't hear this preaching all that often today. But I'm excited as we look into the book of Thessalonians, and in the next couple Sundays, Paul is specifically dealing with the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen before then and how God wants to prepare us to prepare our hearts in anticipation for his return. But in chapter 4, and verse 13, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Father, I thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, as we talk today and learn about our blessed hope, your soon return, Lord, anoint our ears to hear your word, anoint our eyes to see your way, and touch our feet that we would be quick to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early to mid-70s, there was a series of Christian films called The Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder, and The Mark of the Beast. Some of you might remember those movies. They were a sincere attempt to teach and portray life on earth following the rapture of believers to heaven. Today, many would get a chuckle out of the cheesiness of those productions. But I have to tell you, when we first saw those movies as teenagers, it put the fear of God in us. Every time we saw them, I remember we would always make sure we got up early the next morning to make sure Mom and Dad were still there. Anyone ever have this experience? You come home from school, the tea kettle is steaming on the stovetop, the washing machine is still running, the TV is on, but no one is home. When that would happen, man, would we ever get our lives right with God quick? There's been much disagreement and debate in recent years as to whether or not the rapture is even real. If it is, will it be before the tribulation, midway through, or at the tail end, just before Jesus breaks through the skies? And it's not my purpose this morning to delve into all of these discussions, but one thing I want us to be encouraged by is that the New Testament declares that our hope is that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for his church. You see, the purpose of the rapture is to give us hope, comfort, and encouragement. And for followers and believers in Jesus, it is a time for celebration. I remember growing up, as probably many of you do, that there would be evangelists whose sole ministry was teaching on the end times. Quite often the church would be filled with people eagerly listening to the latest prophecy guru expound on the meaning of the seventh toe of the beast, the identity of the Antichrist, and all of the reasons that we need to be afraid. I remember those teachers. In fact, on the next screen, I remember those charts that would display the outlining sequence of events, starting with the ascension to the rapture, followed by 7 years of tribulation, culminating with Jesus' return with his saints, inaugurating the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and new earth. But another thing that I remember so clearly growing up is that every single service, morning, evening, midweek Bible study, our pastor would always end a service reminding us to be encouraged and remember this could be the day Jesus comes. So live ready. I remember that. And those words have been indelibly implanted in my own mind. Before we get to the heart of our topic this morning and what Paul teaches to the Thessalonians, there's two or three things I want us to understand about Bible prophecy. Number one, we need to guard against extremism. We need to guard against extremism. If we were to take a ruler that talks about all the prophecies of the end times and Jesus returns, there will probably be extremes on both ends of the spectrum. On one end of the spectrum is the extreme teaching that no, all of the signs and all of the prophecies concerning Jesus' return are simply allegorical or symbolic. Jesus is not returning physically, for he has already returned in the presence of the Holy Spirit in his church. That's one extreme. But another extreme is for people to look more at the signs of the times rather than concentrating and focusing their eyes on the Savior who's in control of the signs. How many remember a number of years ago, in fact it's really a number of decades ago, a little booklet that went around the church entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. I don't know if that made it to Western Canada, but in Ontario and in Eastern Canada, it was a big thing. And people were talking about it. And since then, we have had all sorts of prophecies and prophetic gurus trying to pinpoint all of the signs together, pinpointing somehow to the exact dates when Jesus would come. Jesus was very clear that in the last days there would be those who would say that Jesus was here. And Jesus made it very clear not to believe it, not to set times, not to set dates. Chuck Swindoll hits it on the head when he writes, "For centuries, thoughtless fanatics have littered the path of Christianity, especially those who have earned the label prophecy freaks. These fanatics have consistently turned scores of people away from the Bible's prophetic program." Don't get caught in those two extremes, but understand, secondly, that the Bible is filled with prophecy. In fact, in addition to the Gospels, did you know that there are in excess of 44 different references in the New Testament to the second coming of Jesus? Let me just share a few. Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verse 12 teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10:37, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Folk, the Bible teaches emphatically, the early church believed firmly that Jesus will come again, and he's coming soon. The third thing we need to know about prophecy is that it is meant to encourage faith, not to inspire fear. It is meant to encourage faith, not to inspire fear. Prophecy is not meant to emphasize merely God's judgments and punishment upon an unbelieving world, though that is a great part of it, especially when you read Revelation. But the whole focus of Revelation is not on that 7-year period of horrific tribulation. The book of Revelation is just that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is on the throne now, who is coming again, and who will remain on that throne for the eons of eternity. And so we don't need to be afraid. How many remember Eaton's? How many remember going to Eaton's and shopping there? Good number of you. Unfortunately, I'm old enough to remember Eaton's. It actually was the very first place I worked as a teenager. We had a gentleman in our church, his name was Paul. And Paul was a manager of the Eaton's at the Scarborough Town Center in Toronto. And he would always seek young people from our church who could work at Eaton's. And as well as being a good leader, a good Christian man, he had a bit of a passion. No, not just a passion. He had an obsession with Bible prophecy. He taught a Sunday school class on Bible prophecy. He lived, ate, and breathed Bible prophecy. And that wasn't bad, but at work, he would be going around, and whenever something happened in the paper that had to do with Israel, he would always come to us as the Christian young people with a smile on his face. Did you read what happened in the paper today? Isn't it great? Jesus is coming and this world is going to be destroyed. I'm paraphrasing it a bit, but the impression we got from Paul is that he was more excited at the prospect of this world being destroyed at Jesus' coming than the hope that Jesus is coming to deliver this world and to deliver his people. And folk, that ought not to be our attitude to the second coming. Prophecy is meant to encourage our faith, not to inspire fear. And so as we come to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul's tone changes from that of a teacher and apostle to a pastor shepherd. He is a pastor at heart, and his aim here is to help these new believers understand and process some of the questions that had been troubling them. His intent is not to give them a complete system of end time eschatology, but it's to encourage and to comfort them as they live and wait for Jesus' return. There were many in the church who had died or who had friends and family who had died. And the question was, what would happen to those when Jesus came? Would Jesus forget about those family members? Is Jesus going to come at all? And if he is, when is he going to come? And while we wait for him coming, what should we do in the meantime? Those are three very contemporary questions, don't you think? Questions that have been asked for over 2,000 years, which is why I am so glad we have the Word of God to guide us. And so as we come to verse 13, Paul continues his letter by answering the first question, what happens to Christians when they die? In verse 13, Paul begins by saying that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. In other words, I want you to understand, I want you to know. He is emphatic in this statement, wanting to gather their attention. And here he addresses the question, what is going to happen? And so he wants to bring them comfort. And he gives them comfort by sharing three certainties. The first certainty is that the spirit or soul does not die at physical death. The prevalent teaching among Greek culture in that day was that when a person died, that was it. The lights are out, no one's home, it's finito. And so the only thing that matters is to live, eat, and be merry right now, for tomorrow you don't know what's going to happen. And Paul is wanting to assure them that yes, there is life beyond the grave. And while the body goes into the ground, in fact, the Bible uses a wonderful term, as if it's fallen asleep. And the word that Paul uses is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 11 when he's addressing the people about Lazarus, and he comes to the tomb, the grave of Lazarus. And the word there in the Greek actually is the word that we get our word cemetery from. And then in the Greek, you want to know what it means? It means a holding place. It's a place where you would go to wait to be released. And for the believer, isn't that true? That when a body is placed in the ground, it's only being held there for a time until that moment when Jesus comes and calls our name and those bodies are raised incorruptible. But what happens? Well, while the spirit doesn't die, while the body sleeps and rests, the spirit goes on to be present with the Lord. The second certainty is that he is present with the Lord. And in addition, clearing up confusion over what happens to a Christian when they die, he gives them the assurance here that death is not the end. It is not a blackout. The lights don't go down permanently, but we enter into the eternal glorious light of God's presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul further confirms, we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's also illustrated by Stephen in Acts 7:59, when just before he was to be martyred, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He believed that when that last stone would crush his skull, that in a nanosecond, he would be very much alive in the presence of his Lord. And I know in this room there are many who have even recently lost loved ones. And it hurts. And I know we read these verses and sometimes they can go in one ear and out the other as we compare them to our pain. But be rest assured, beloved, that those loved ones who've known the Lord, who have believed in the Lord, who have trusted in the Lord like us, they are now in the presence of the Lord. Be comforted today. Be comforted today. Which is why Paul goes on to give the third thing. He says, we do not grieve as the world grieves. Oh, it doesn't mean we don't grieve. We do. We do. And the cruelest thing anyone can ever hear is to be told, don't worry, things will change. It'll get better. Sometimes it doesn't. But Paul is wanting to draw our attention to the fact that while we grieve in this life at the loss and the loneliness that we may experience now, yet there is that peace and that confidence that we possess as followers of Jesus. that we know, that we know, that we know that not only are they in God's presence, but we are in God's hands, and that there will be a day when we are going to be united together in the presence of the Almighty. We don't grieve as the others. And Paul goes on to say that we as believers, we have this hope. And so in the following verses, Paul addresses the question, well, when will Jesus come? When can we expect these things to take place? And so Paul continues to spell out the certainty of our hope by referring to the coming of Christ for his church. And this passage is known to us as the rapture. And this passage is one of three key New Testament references that we find. The other two are found in John 14 and 1 Corinthians 15. But before we go further, let me, for any of you who are here today and may be unsure of what that word is all about, I want you to look at the phrase in verse 17, will be caught up. This verb in the Greek means to snatch up, to seize, to carry off with force. Later on, when the Latin Vulgate was written, it translated this phrase as rapture, which is where we have our modern day usage. And it's the word used to describe how Jesus will come to snatch away his bride, his church, in the clouds to take him with them in heaven. And I know there are some in this church this morning, and you may wonder, well, is it going to be before the tribulation? Is it going to be in the middle, or is it going to be at the end? There may be a few here that just might say, well, I believe it's pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. Folk, here's the point. Jesus is coming again. So let's live ready. Let's look at the promise of the rapture, shall we, in verse 14. The promise of the rapture is sure because it's built on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This is the concisest summary of biblical Christianity that you will find in all of the New Testament. And here Paul is saying that just as the resurrection of Jesus proved that God accepted that the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son, it also guarantees the hope of our future resurrection in him. First part of verse 15 also gives us another reason to be confident of his coming. It says, according to the Lord's own word. In other words, this is not a man-made doctrine. It's not theological speculation. We can be sure of this, for Jesus has given us his own word of promise. In the remainder of verse 15, we see that the participants are certain. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see, there are two groups of people who will participate in the rapture. Believers who are alive and believers who have died. And Paul is giving comfort to these believers, some who are afraid that their family and friends who had already passed away, that what is going to happen to them? And Paul wants to give them the assurance, look, they're not going to miss it. They're not going to miss it. Paul himself believed that he could have very well be living in the day when it would happen. And he assures them and comforts them as we would be comforted that when that day comes, it's going to come with glory, and both living and dead believers are going to join hands together as we ascend into the heavens. The plan of the rapture has been set, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Notice the 8 key elements to this plan. It's a sudden descent, a loud command, a voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, the great resurrection, a glorious rapture, a grand reunion, and a joyful meeting. I want you to also notice the 3 key words that Paul uses. We will meet the Lord. We will be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever. The word meet here is a beautiful word. And it's often used to describe the meeting of a dignitary or a king as people rush to get close to him. Maybe in our vernacular, we might use it to describe when people rush and want to get close, maybe to Queen Elizabeth or to Justin Trudeau or maybe to some rock star. I don't know. But you're wanting to get close and get close enough to touch them. This is what this word means. Basically, what Paul is saying, that not only are we going to meet the Lord, but we're going to be with him. And we will be with him, never to be separated again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This brings us to the reason, the purpose for the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is to strengthen us. As we come to the end of this chapter, Paul the pastor reveals that the purpose of all that he has written to this point is to bring comfort. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Remember what I said a few moments ago, that prophecy is meant to encourage our faith, not to incite fear. But that when believers come together, in fact, I am told that in the first century that when believers came together, they had several code words to identify themselves. And one of those words was Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Folk, we are to be encouraged this morning because Jesus is coming again. So what do we do between now and when Jesus comes? What do we do until then? Paul says, in addition to encouraging one another, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes into great detail in teaching about the power and the reality and the purpose of the resurrection. And Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 with a very practical admonition. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what do we do until then? 3 things. Number 1, we wait expectantly. We wait expectantly. There are 2 ways or attitudes we can have in waiting. There's the fearful kind of waiting. It's the kind of waiting you might have when you're in the doctor's office and you're anticipating in agony when the nurse calls your name to come into the doctor's exam room. As believers and followers of Jesus, we don't need to have that kind of fearful waiting. But if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you are unsure that you are going to be waiting for that, ready for that day, then yes, I can understand the trepidation you might feel. But folk, I would say to you today, and I would encourage you that if that be the case, today, now, at this very moment, God is giving you the opportunity to make your heart right with God and to make yourself ready and prepared by letting him be your Lord and Savior, by turning away, by repenting and turning from your old life and turning to God and trusting in him. You don't need to be afraid this morning, because there is a faith-filled kind of waiting that as believers we ought always to have. And the picture that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, as some of you are aware, it's our wedding anniversary. The anniversary actually is tomorrow. This morning, Facebook was so kind to put a picture that I had put on, that I had posted 2 years ago. And I thought, this is great. I'm going to repost it. For 29 years, Sue and I have been happily married, and she hasn't killed me. But there is nothing like the joy of the anticipation that a groom has waiting for his bride to come down the aisle. Sue and I did it a wee bit differently. We followed a European tradition where we actually came down the aisle together and presented ourselves before the pastor. I found out that that tradition actually stems from a European tradition that follows a biblical understanding that when Jesus comes for his bride, he will present his bride without spot or wrinkle before the Father. And folk, that's precisely what he is going to do one day when he calls us in the clouds, when he comes and that trumpet sounds and we hear that voice and we are in a nanosecond with him and with our loved ones. He will present us as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle before the Father. And folk, what an anticipation that is. What an excitement that is. What a faith-filled waiting that is. That is how we wait expectantly for the Lord. But while we wait, we must work diligently. We work with a focused faith, keeping our eye on the prize, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. While we wait, we work, and we work diligently with our eyes of faith focused on him. And while we work, we encourage one another faithfully. Don't give up, church. You're not alone, beloved. There are others in our community and our families who also need to be comforted and encouraged. And folks, so let's take this word and let's encourage them. Let's let them know that this is not all there is, but God's got something better for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While on the South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard. No sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." The purpose of the rapture is to give us hope, comfort, and encouragement. Jesus is coming again. It's a promise for us who believe and are followers of Jesus. It's not a time for fearful sorrow. It's a time for Christ-exalting celebration. The question is, are you ready today? Are you ready for that day? Richard, would you come with the worship team? When I saw the song that Richard had picked as our closing anthem, man, I couldn't have picked a better song this morning. But as they come, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? With every head bowed and every eye closed. As you've heard this message, maybe you've come to church all your life, maybe this is your first time. God loves you. He does. He gave his son to die for you, as we were reminded of in this communion table. But it's more than a story. It's more than good feelings. It's more than a song. He wants to change your life today. He wants to come and give you eternal life, forgiveness of sin. He wants to give you purpose and joy until he comes. And the key is, will we let him in? I'd like everyone to pray this prayer with me. And if you're here today, it's not that there's any magic in this prayer, but I want to help you today. And if there's anyone today and you're saying, Pastor, I've heard the word and I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure I'm ready, but I want to be. I want that forgiveness. I want that hope. I want that purpose. I want that life. Then I ask you to pray this with all of us together and pray it from your heart. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. I turn to you today. I thank you for Jesus. And I trust in him and his finished work. I believe Jesus died for me. He rose for me. He's coming for me. Take my life, Lord, just as it is. I'm yours. Amen. Praise God. Richard. Lord, amen. And now may the Lord be with you. May his grace shine upon you and give you peace. And remember, wherever you go this week, this day could be the day he comes. So let's live ready. God bless you.